you. Well, good morning. Man, it's a great 9 a.m. is on fire this morning. You can tell time change was last week and not this week. As Ben said, I've been a pastoral resident here for a little over a year. My husband, Sean, and I came from a tiny church in the western suburbs to do church planting with the Vineyard, and I will tell you more about that at the end. I wanted to say, though, that it was a big and overwhelming transition for us to come from a tiny church that rented space in a community center to a church not just with something amazing like its own building, but with 10 times the people we were used to on a Sunday. And I just want to thank you for welcoming us and loving us and making us feel at home this past year. Now, I want to start with a question. First, it's a two-parter. First, I want you to think of somebody in your life who you felt compassion for in the next week. Maybe it's somebody at work, a coworker, someone in your neighborhood, somebody at school. Or maybe it's someone you just ran across on the CTA or at Juul. Do you have someone in mind? All right. Ooh, I like this. We're talking back. It's a conversation now. Now, here's the question. What made you feel compassion, and did you feel equipped to do anything about it? Take a minute to think about that. What made you feel compassion, and did you feel equipped to do anything about it? Now, I want you to hold that person and that moment in your mind, because we're going to come back to it a few times, okay? Now, this is the final sermon in our series called How Do I Change? With the subtitle, The Ordering of Loves. We've spent 9 weeks and roughly 5.5 hours together, can you believe it? Meditating on how loving God first and then our neighbor isn't just a passive religious exercise and feeling good vibes. It is actually the means the Holy Spirit uses to transform us into people who love, think, and act like Jesus. What we love forms us. One of the things we especially love as Vineyard people, and that has formed the Vineyard movement as a whole, and this church in particular, is God's presence. We are attentive to God's presence in worship. We notice God's presence in one another through the Holy Spirit and what God is doing in one another. And a few weeks ago, Jessica Sick preached a fabulous sermon that I hope you'll go listen to if you haven't yet, about being present to God's presence in the chaos of our daily lives. But God's presence isn't just something we're supposed to enjoy and bask in. It's something we're meant to take with us outside these walls to those who have never experienced it. There are a lot of ways to do that, from inviting someone to sit with us at lunch to working for change to systemic injustice. But today, I want to focus on just one way, because we can use it in almost any of those settings and in almost any setting. Today, I want to talk about taking God's presence to those outside these walls by offering to pray for their needs right then and there in person. Now, when I say that, many of us start to feel anxious. I make it sound really simple, don't I? If you're like me, you find it way easier to dig into your bag for some Advil for your coworker's back pain than to offer to pray to heal it, right? It's a lot easier. Now, by all means, dig out that Advil. Write down the name of your physical therapist, whatever you can do practically to help. But today my goal is to encourage and equip you to also respond to that stirring of compassion we thought about a few minutes ago. I'm hoping to take away some of that anxiety so that you can feel empowered and maybe even excited to invite God into that situation right then and there. It's not as hard as you think, even if you're an introvert, trust me. And you will be astonished at what God does with a small invitation. Now, today we'll be in Matthew 9 and 10. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew 9. We're going to start in verse 35. It's also in the program, and it'll be up there on the screen. Verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That first verse could be a summary of the last few chapters in Matthew. At this point, Jesus has healed lepers, cast out demons. He has raised a dead girl to life. And huge crowds are gathering to him because they are desperate and downtrodden. The text describes them as sheep without a shepherd. Now, sheep without a shepherd is a potent image for an agrarian society, but many of us were not raised in rural areas, and we need a little help. The important thing to know about sheep is that a sheep is what you get when you combine the curiosity of a cat with the survival instincts of a rock. I can tell you with confidence that sheep struggle to safely interact with trees. Connor? With buckets. And that some of them cannot even lie down in green pastures without a near-death experience. Those sheep aren't dead, they're just stuck. And that's without any predators around. Sheep are notoriously bad at staying alive. A flock of sheep without a shepherd will perish for lack of guidance or be picked off one by one. They are careening toward a painful and pathetic end, and they need swift intervention. Sheep without a shepherd is also a metaphor for God's people in the Old Testament when their leaders are corrupt. The prophet Ezekiel says this in chapter 34. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. Matthew's reference to this passage in Ezekiel tells us that these people seeking Jesus' healing ministry and deliverance ministry were not just hurting physically, they were hurting spiritually. And they often go together, don't they? Physical pain and spiritual pain, and they perpetuate one another. Physical pain and illness can fill us with discouragement, exhaustion, depression, and even bitterness. And spiritual pain and emotional trauma and systemic injustice can show up in our bodies in weird, strange ways, and weird pain, unexplained illnesses, various disorders. And we can spend our days feeling harassed and helpless, not always sure what's wrong, but knowing in our bones that something is not right. Jesus' response is nothing but compassion. No judgment, no get yourself back to synagogue every day and maybe things will change. Just compassion for their suffering and recognition that like an abandoned flock of sheep, they need intervention and fast. But there are thousands of people coming to Jesus with urgent needs. And Jesus understands that, though he is the incarnate Son of God come down to earth, he is just one person. So he turns to the disciples with a different agricultural metaphor to underscore the urgency of the situation. Just like sheep without a shepherd need immediate attention, so also does a field ready for harvest. Let's look at verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." When the wheat is ripe, you've got a very short window to get it in. If it rains before you can harvest it, it will rot in the fields and you will lose the entire crop. Time is of the essence. Jesus knows that the disciples know that one person couldn't possibly harvest a whole field, but 12 people could. So Jesus both tells the disciples to pray for more workers, then he sends the disciples out to be those workers. His plan to address the urgent physical and spiritual needs of the masses is to extend the scope of his ministry through the disciples. So he outlines the work they are to do, and he equips them. Let's look at chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, it is deeply important that we understand two things from this. First, we need to understand that Jesus is telling the disciples to do the very things they have been watching him doing in the last few chapters, and to do it the same way he's been doing it. So what has he been doing? He's been teaching about the kingdom, which means he's been saying that God's promised future reign that would abolish evil, sin, suffering, and death has broken into this present age, into their present time, and some of its blessings are available right now. And then he's been demonstrating that it's not just a bunch of pie in the sky, spiritual talk, it's not just a bunch of wishful thinking. He's been doing things that show his power over sin, evil, suffering, and death. He's forgiving sins. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. He's healing lepers and restoring them to community. And he's raising the dead. He's liberating people from spiritual and physical suffering at the same time. And this draws people. Friends, we are meant to do what Jesus did the way he did it. Because the best apologetics, the best defense of our faith, the best evangelism strategy is not a clever philosophical argument, though those are nice, but a demonstration of the kingdom that leads someone to a personal encounter with the power and presence of God. And this is so cool, isn't it? But it can feel impossible, and it would be unless we understand the very important thing that comes second. Jesus sent them into the fields to do the things he did with the same tools he was using. You cannot harvest a field of wheat with toenail clippers. You need a scythe. You need the proper tools. So Jesus gives them his authority. Now, authority is a bit of a theme in Matthew's gospel. We see the crowds are impressed by Jesus's authority. The religious leaders question where he got his authority. And it's a bit of a mystery. The only person in the gospel who gets anywhere close to solving the mystery of Jesus's authority is a Roman military officer in chapter 8. So one of the oppressors is the only guy that gets it. And he says something along the lines of, Jesus, I have a higher rank than a bunch of people. So I have the right to order them around. You order around illness, demons, and death, and they do what you say. So you must have a higher rank than them. The big reveal, however, comes in Matthew 28, and the Romans officer's insight foreshadows it. When Jesus says in the Great Commission passage that he's been given all authority in heaven and earth. In other words, he's got divine authority. That is the authority that Jesus gives his disciples, the divine authority that the Father has given him to order around the powers of sin, illness, demons, and death, to tell them to get lost, and in their place to unleash healing, forgiveness, restoration, and life. He gives the disciples that authority, and he's given it to us too. And why? Isn't it nuts? How could we possibly have the divine authority that Jesus has? It's because he's given us his Holy Spirit. Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit, so his divine presence dwells in us, which means his power and authority dwells in us too. It is a gift that Jesus has given us, and he's not stingy about it. He says it's been given freely, it's been given generously. We got loads of the stuff. And why does he give that power and authority to us, yahoos? Because of his compassion on those who are harassed and helpless. Jesus has given you his authority because of his compassion for those around you who are suffering physically and spiritually. He's given you loads of the stuff, so you have loads to give away. And when we, led and empowered by the Holy Spirit, use that power and authority, we go from people who experience the blessings of God's presence here and at home and are transformed by it to people who extend that blessing and transformation to those around us. Now, inevitably, when we talk about this, some of us feel both excitement and disappointment because we've prayed for healing or received prayer for healing and nothing has happened. And we're left feeling like either it doesn't happen or it doesn't happen for me. And that can be incredibly painful. Part of my testimony is a life-changing healing experience. But I also have the subsequent experience of my husband and I praying for healing weekly in person for over a year for a friend who had had a stroke so massive he could only control his body's ability to blink. We also have the experience of being in the room with him to support him and his family when he was taken off life support. Where was my power and authority then? Have you ever felt like that? What do we do with that? I mentioned earlier that when Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God, he's saying that God's future reign, the reign that would abolish sin, evil, suffering, and death, has broken into the present time. And some of its blessings are available now in Chicago in 2026. But even though it has broken into the present age, it is not yet fully present. So sin, evil, suffering, and death, and all that go with them are still around. Theologian George Ladd calls this the tension between this age and the age to come. He says the kingdom, which will one day change the entire external order, has entered into this age in advance to bring the blessings of the kingdom. But the problem is that external order hasn't been transformed yet, which means we are living in a time when two things are true at once and two realities overlap. The first reality is that God's reign has indeed begun through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He's given us the power to do all the things he did the way he did them. And the second reality is that we are still waiting for the full reign of God to begin, when the entire external order is transformed when Jesus returns. So often, we see sin, evil, suffering, and death still getting the upper hand, though they will ultimately be abolished when Jesus returns. It is tempting to choose one reality to live in for simplicity's sake, to either deny that we can experience the blessings of God's kingdom or deny the ongoing reality of sin, suffering, and death. But to embrace what is true, to embrace reality, we need to embrace both the reality that the kingdom is breaking in and we can experience its blessings here and now, and the reality that sometimes the old order of sin, suffering, and death is what we're going to experience. And though it is a whole nother sermon, I want to quickly say that when we aren't able to bring God's presence through a miraculous healing or deliverance, we can bring it through walking with people in suffering, because that too is one of the works of Jesus. During that year when my husband and I prayed for our friend who had had the massive stroke, we prayed for his healing. And we also clipped his nails and rubbed lotion on his limbs and took care of his hair, because the facility he was in wouldn't do that. And he was visibly uncomfortable. His family lived out of state, so we advocated for him as needed, kept his family informed. We played his favorite music, and we just hung out. Jesus walked with him in his suffering, and so did we. It is not just through miraculous power that we bring God's presence to others, but by being present with them in our suffering, because that is another kind of power. Though the outcome may be disappointment and grief, I want to encourage you not to let disappointment or the fear of disappointment keep you from trying to do the works of Jesus described in the passage we're looking at today. Because we are living through a time when many of us are acutely aware of the pain, physically and spiritually, that our neighbors and whole communities are carrying. Our hearts burn with the compassion of Jesus. And though there are many practical ways we can help, and we should help in those many practical ways, let us also do the miraculous works Jesus has sent us and equipped us and empowered us to do. So please hear me. I am not setting up an either-or situation where we care for practical needs or we pray for miraculous healing. We do both. I went through several years where I needed to use food pantries, and I thank God for volunteers who brought God's presence to me through practical help like we do in our care center. Because to a person that can't afford groceries, food given with kindness and without judgment sure feels like a miracle, right? We bring God's presence with practical help and more miraculous help, but I am focusing today on ministering God's kingdom in the specific ways we've seen in today's scripture, because I find that sometimes we will try almost any other way to help besides doing the very things Jesus has called and equipped us to do here, mostly because we're afraid it won't work or that we'll look weird. At least those are the things I'm afraid of. But when we do what Jesus does the way he does it, and we do it in our workshops, nail salons, offices, schools, warehouses, buses, in Aldi and Dollar Tree, people who are harassed and helpless can encounter the very presence of God in those very places, and suddenly Dollar Tree becomes holy ground. But it can feel scary to pray for people outside the church, can't it? It's something we aspire to, but we often struggle with. True confessions. How many of you were like, amen, when I was just talking about Dollar Tree? But when your coworker starts complaining about back pain, you just sort of panic, and you enter into some sort of altered state of consciousness. There's a weird interior monologue that goes something like, should I pray for them? Maybe I should offer to pray for them. Maybe, Lord, should I pray for them? Did you say yes or no? Should I pray for them now? There are people behind me in line. Like, is that just me? Anyone else experience that? And you just end up paralyzed and stuck in your head, and then eventually they're like in another room. They've left the building before we get out of our heads, right? It is so normal, and it is nothing to be ashamed of. So I'd like to give you some tools that have helped me, and I hope will help you. Because I believe you can do this, and we as a body can do it. There is a sociologist in the UK named Dr. Chloe Swart, and she did a lot of research on people who had experienced healing in Wales. And she said this: in just a couple of months, I collected over 600 stories of people living in Wales who said that they had been healed in the previous 5 years. What is fascinating about my results is that people aren't necessarily getting healed in church services following 3 hours of worship and prayer from a traveling minister with the gift of healing. Instead, the stories detailed people getting healed in the supermarket, in a Costa coffee shop, at a friend's house, or at the gym. More than that, it wasn't always the pastor praying for people, but you and me, average Christians. People reported being healed of all sorts of sicknesses, from life-threatening diseases and cancers to back pain, tennis elbow, migraines, and acne. You guys, God loves to work this way. He loves to show off outside the church. She also found that a large percentage of those healings, for some reason, happened 3 weeks after the person was prayed for. So a lot of things that looked like failures in the moment to the person praying were actually healings. And the person who prayed never found out about it. I find that encouraging. Just because we think nothing happens doesn't mean it doesn't. And Dr. Swart has a little line that she uses to pray for people, a healing prayer pickup line, if you will, that I have found very helpful, and I'm going to share it with you. And this is the line: I go to a church where we often pray for, fill in the blank, would you like me to pray for you right now? Basically, you tell them a tiny bit about your experience with God and where you come from, and you offer it to them, and they get to choose it or not. Freely you've received, freely give. And I have just found that people are really responsive to this. It kind of registers at the emotional level of somebody saying their check engine light is on and you saying you know a good mechanic. So now, we're going to try this. I'm going to fill in the blank with the phrase, people in pain. And you're going to turn to your neighbor and say, I go to a church where we often pray for people in pain. Would you like me to pray for you right now? Okay, try it. This is the turn to your neighbor portion. Okay, now the other person. Right? It wasn't that hard. It wasn't that hard. All right, so let's get back to that coworker with back pain we talked about earlier. They start complaining about their back pain, and you say something like, oh yeah, I've got some Advil right here, but you know, I go to a church where we often pray for people in pain, and I've seen some things happen. Would you like me to pray for your back right now? And then your coworker says yes or no. And if they say no, just say, okay, hand them the Advil, offer to get them a glass of water, no big deal. And if they say yes, you can ask to put a hand on their shoulder if you want, but you don't have to. Then you just pray something simple like, back be healed in Jesus' name, amen. Keep it short and sweet. This is not the time to go, come Holy Spirit. Now we're going to wait. Like, that's what we do in here because we have a context for it. But for people outside the church, just keep it short and sweet. And then, you know, you can, like, especially if you're praying, like, for somebody at Jewel, just, you know, back be healed in Jesus' name, amen. How do you feel? Okay, then you ask them how they feel or what they notice, and if they say nothing, just thank them for letting you pray and move on. Just say, like, hey, well, thanks for letting me try. I hope you feel better soon. It doesn't have to be any more complicated than that. It gets so complicated in our heads, but it's really simple. We just need a little line to help us sometimes. And I have seen God do some funny things with that simple prayer. Before God called my husband and I into the vineyard, I was a working musician, so like teaching and gigging, not like teaching at a school. And I was working at a music store, and a former coworker stopped by. He had left the store to work in a marijuana dispensary and found that the weed industry was pretty toxic. And he was just miserable and struggling to find a new job. I had just learned this little line, so I decided, you know, let's just try it and go for it. And so I said, you know, I believe in a God that cares about our needs. I've seen him take care of some of my needs. Could I pray that you find a new job? And to my surprise, he went, yeah! And I was like, okay. And so I asked if I could put a hand on his shoulder, and this is all I prayed. Dear Jesus, please free him from the weed industry and help him to know that you love him. Amen. I looked up and he was in tears. And he was going, I don't know what's happening, but I just feel so much love. And I wasn't totally sure what was happening either, but I understood enough to say, man, that's the love of God. God loves you. He cares about your situation. It was like, all I really did and all this really is just inviting God in, and then the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit wants to do. So I want you to take a minute and think about that person we thought about at the beginning, that person you had compassion on. Could you use this little line or some variation of it to bring God's presence to them this week or to someone else? I bet if you do, a lot of you will come back next week with stories because God loves to work this way. Because you guys, the fields are ready for harvest. There are so many sheep without there needing shepherds. And Jesus has given you his authority through the Holy Spirit to do what he does the way he does it. And you can do it. And when we do what Jesus does from his heart of compassion, empowered by the Holy Spirit, it doesn't just change the people around us. It starts to change us and form us. How do we change? One of the ways is to do the works of Jesus. But this should come with a warning. When you become committed to bringing God's presence to your neighbor in this way, it may change you in ways and take you to places you did not expect. As Bilbo tells Frodo at the beginning of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, it is a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to. And all the Lord of the Ring nerds... We're reciting that with me. I know. I see you. So I'd like to end by telling you a little bit of my testimony and where my husband Sean and I are being swept off to in the next few months. The story starts on June 11th, 2014. At 3:30 p.m. that day, I was in a car accident that gave me severe, debilitating post-traumatic stress disorder that completely destroyed my life. I had to leave my job, my home, and I lost everything about the person I had been. And in exchange, I got a host of frightening physical and emotional symptoms. And I just wanted to acknowledge some of you in this room and some of you watching from home know exactly what that feels like. People had prayed for my healing, but I was not healed. And had my small church in the western suburbs not stepped up, I would probably have been dead a long time ago. And obviously, there is a very long story here. But for time's sake, what I would like to say about those years is that I discovered God's presence with me in my suffering. I saw him take care of me when I couldn't take care of myself. And for 8 very long years, he brought me healing and restoration through the love of my church community, through therapy, and through medication, as he has done for many of you. I recovered enough that I could move into my own apartment, work part-time, and I even met and married my husband. But I was still highly impaired, and I was never going to have a normal life. I struggled with crowds, loud noises, sitting in chairs, which is a big part of life, driving, and I had a tremor that caused me to shake constantly, so I was constantly exhausted. And then on October 22nd, 2022, I walked through the doors of this church for a conference, hoping that I could just sit on the floor in the back of the room without freaking out, because, you know, the chairs weren't an option. At that conference, someone prayed for me, and I was totally, completely, and instantly healed. A fact that, yeah, thank you, Lord. A fact that all the people who had treated me for PTSD for 8 years subsequently confirmed. One said, in 30 years of practice, I have never seen anything like this. As I walked out to the parking lot that night, and I could show you the exact place in the parking lot where this happened, I told God, thank you, but why? I know you would have taken care of me if I hadn't been healed. And God said very clearly, freely you have received, freely give. So my husband and I decided that's what our lives were going to be about now. We went back to that little church that had saved my life, and at the pastor's request, started a small group where we used a bunch of Evanston Vineyard resources to figure out how to pray for the sick and do prophetic ministry. We'd literally just like learn something, listen to a sermon, and then turn around and be like, okay, guys, this is what we learned. Let's try it. We crashed all Steve's Holy Spirit ministry classes. And then when he realized we were driving out from Naperville, he connected us with some Vineyard leaders in that area so that we could get some mentoring from them. But when God began to call me into pastoral ministry, I assumed it was to my little church that because they had saved my life, and I loved them. And I intended to die serving them. Then I had a dream about a city in San Diego County, which is where I'm from. And in that dream, it seemed God might be calling me away from that little church, and I was so mad. But I tried to be open to the idea. You know, when you're like, I'm going to be open to this, Lord. And in a fit of grumpy obedience, I just Googled Vineyard churches in San Diego County out of curiosity. And I discovered that in a county 70 miles north to south and 83 miles from the coast to inland, there were 2 Vineyard churches, and they were both on the coast. I have a map, I think, yes. Now, I am from a city 20 miles inland called Escondido, a city that I was very glad to get out of when I left for school in Chicago as a depressed 19-year-old hurting emotionally and spiritually. And that kind of caught my attention that there were only 2 Vineyard churches. So I started Googling every church in Escondido, the city I was from, out of curiosity, and I soon realized that there were very few healthy churches in that area. And I just started weeping because there was no place for somebody who had been hurt like me. And God filled my heart with compassion for the place that I came from. And he said, you know that little church you don't want to leave? Isn't it time to give some of that away? Freely you've received, freely give. So we entered a time of discernment, and God called us into church planting and brought us to the Evanston Vineyard for me to do a residency. And then this past July, I had 3 dreams in a row about the same part of San Diego County. And in one of the dreams was an orchard filled with fruit trees, and there was fruit on all the fruit trees and baskets of fruit at the bottom of the fruit trees, but there was no one working the harvest. Sorry, it is customary to apologize when you start crying on stage, especially for women, and I'm not apologizing for the tears God has given me. So, may God give you these tears. So we entered a time of discernment. Oh, I already said that part. Okay. I felt that God was telling us to get a move on. So we flew to the area to figure out why God might be calling us there when we would have happily stayed in Chicago. And we learned from Ron and Michelle, the vineyard pastors there, that there are a massive amount of people in that part of the county with church hurt and church trauma, which is another story, but that's a big part of my husband and I's story. That's kind of our sweet spot for ministry. They're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, like I was and like my husband was at 19. Only now at 47, we've both encountered God's presence in ways we could not imagine when we were younger, and we have something to give. So we leave in May to head to North San Diego County to plant a church in Escondido, the city that I came to Chicago to get away from 27 years ago, where there are 3,000 people for every one church, 40,000 college students, 43,000 immigrants, and the third highest unsheltered population in the fifth most populous county in the country. We are eager to bring God's presence to them. Our church plant's mission will be to be a community that does all the works of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit from the heart of the Father. We can't wait. There is so much work to do, and we want to give all our time to it. We would love for you to partner with us in this work as part of our prayer team or financial support team or both. And there is a QR code on the screen you can scan. Give us your email address and name, and we'll get in contact with you just to tell you more about whichever of those you're interested in. You can also talk to my husband or I after church. We'll hang out in the pastor's area. We would love to sit down with you and tell you more about our heart for North San Diego County and what God is doing there. You guys, doing the works of Jesus is easier than you think. It will take you places you've never expected. He's given you the same power and authority that Jesus has through the Holy Spirit. All you got to do is use it and watch what he does. May we join together to take God's presence to our neighbors this week. We can do this by the power and prompting of the Holy Spirit, and we will watch how he changes and transforms us to look more like him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the things that you have freely given us. I pray, Lord, that you would empower each one of us. And you know what? You can hold out your hands. We say, Holy Spirit, would you come and just give us a fresh dose of your power and authority to take your gospel, to take your kingdom, and to demonstrate your kingdom to our neighbors, to our friends at school, to our coworkers, to our families and those around us, and even strangers, Lord. Thank you that you've equipped us to do these things and give us the courage and joy in doing them. In Jesus' name, amen.